Good morning. Welcome. Let me extend my welcome to you. If you're a student this morning, let me extend my welcome to you as well. Really good to have you with us. And we, of course, hope you find a home with us at Grace Church. It's a great church to come and be a part of. So just encourage you to stay around, have lunch with us afterwards, and it'd be great to get to know you a bit. Let me get rid of that a second. We are in a new series, which Joey began last week, and we've called it Different Worship. We've got a little bit of feedback there, but I'll ignore it. And so we're working through a passage in the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. So it'd be really good if you had your Bibles out in front of you. If you are at home, do grab a Bible out and have a look through as we read the passages. If maybe you've got a phone app or whatever, you can look it up on there. I would say it's good to follow along and see what the Bible says. It just encourages you to read it for yourself and see what God is saying through it. So we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. So it's Matthew chapter 5. Let me just bring this up a little bit. There we go. And Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read through that. And we're going to be looking at salt and light this morning. And see if my clicker works. And we're talking about different worship. That's the name of the series. Last week, Joe began the series looking at our character, how we're called to be different in character as Christians. And this week we're looking at how we're called to be different in influence. And so the passage specifically Jesus talks about is it's being salt and light, and we're going to look at what that means. So just to provide a little bit of context, you've got Jesus is, in essence, in the book of Matthew, you've got in the beginning of his ministry. And even as I was sort of reading for this, I just find it fascinating the journey Jesus took at the beginning of his ministry. Even as a child, he went into Egypt. And he comes out of Egypt and he gets baptized and he goes into the wilderness. And it's this picture of exactly what the people of Israel went through. And what we go through as Christians is that we're in Egypt. We are slaves to sin as the people of Israel were. And they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which is like baptism. And so the reality is that the world that we live in is under the curse of sin. And it's always good to start with that, I think, because people don't realize it. And people don't realize that the battles in their life and everything that goes on, that there is a spiritual realm, there is a spiritual battle, and there's a spiritual condition that every single human being has. And that condition is that we're born into the world with sin, with brokenness in our hearts. Now, whether you believe in original sin or understand the concept of it, what you will be able to see is the effects of it. And so, just the example of maybe wanting to lose a bit of weight or go on a diet, you know, just being able to do something we want to do. Why is it so hard to resist a piece of cake? You know, I have a certain rotund tummy, and yet I sit there and I think I'd like to have a, you know, Cristiano Ronaldo six-pack, but then I see a bit of cake, and I've got these choices, and I really want that one. I want the six-pack, but I really want the cake. And it's a simple example of how we have this conflict in our hearts, and it's the effects of sin. And that's what it is. So we don't do the things we do want to do, and we do the things we don't want to do. And the whole world is affected by that. And so what happens is, as Christians, the message of the gospel is that Jesus, the good news is that Jesus, God himself, comes, the Son of God, comes to earth, dwells amongst us, and he goes and lives the life that we couldn't live and dies the death that we should have died, because the penalty of sin is death. And so I start with all of that. And what that means is that when we put our faith in Jesus, his spirit comes to live in us, and that changes us. And so what it is to be a Christian is not to be religious. It's not about ticking a number of boxes and going to church on a Sunday morning, albeit it's good to be at church this morning. Glad you're here. Glad you're watching online as well. But that's not what makes us a Christian. That's not what saves us. That's not what changes our hearts. And so we're going to look at that. So Jesus comes into his ministry in this passage in Matthew and begins to teach his disciples, who are sort of sitting in front of him here, but also the wider crowds as well. And so he's speaking out this message. And what you have is a very religious context of Judaism and the Jewish people. And he's speaking into this and saying, you think it's about this, but actually it's about this. And so you think it's about being a good person. And we get this. So if you're a Christian and you talk to people about your faith, that's how it's good to have a faith. You know, good for you. Good that you go to church. Yeah, it's really nice, isn't it? And it's like, well, that's a misunderstanding, isn't it? They think that what it is you're ticking boxes, that you're being a good person or you're following a certain pattern. In essence, all religion's the same. It's just a nice thing to do. And actually, no, Jesus doesn't teach that at all. Jesus takes that and rips it up and says, no, religion is not a good thing. if you think it's your religion that saves you, what you need is something else. And so we're going to look at that. So have a look at Matthew 5, starting from verse 3. And he says this, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Then verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so, particularly this morning, we talked about character last week. You can go back and listen to what Joe said about that, and he looked into the Beatitudes. We'll come back to those a bit later on. But I want to talk more about what it means to be salt and light. And so really I'm speaking to Christians, but I think if you're not a Christian this morning, we're trying to work all of this out, I think it will be helpful for you to see what it is to be a Christian and what that means and what is salt and what is light. And so let's start by talking about salt. And let's pop that down there. And so salt is, back then, nowadays, we kind of use salt. We sprinkle it on our food for a bit of flavouring and things like that. And it's a metaphor Jesus is using, isn't it, for the people of God. So he's talking to his disciples here and saying, "You are the salt of the earth." And we can compare salt with sin. So I've got a click here, but I'm just going to trust that Katie just moves it on for me, because I'm terrible at following my own notes. We can compare salt with sin. And so what you've got, as I said at the beginning, it's what I said at the beginning, it's like actually we are in a sinful, broken world. And sin, it's like salt purifies things, salt preserves things. But sin putrefies things. If you don't know what putrefy is, it's what happens to meat when it goes off. You get that horrible stench. And so I thought it was really interesting that the words that came this morning, and just particularly what Andy prayed and all that about joy. But actually, just in that moment, I felt the Spirit of God just speaking to me about how Christianity, how Jesus ultimately, it's not Christianity, it was Jesus working through the people of God, how he purifies and preserves this world in the face of sin. And so what I would say is, if you take Christianity, take the effects of the kingdom of God, take the effects of Jesus out of this world, and look what happens to it. Take a culture where there is no Christian influence. Take a world where the kingdom of God has not yet come, and what you find is that sin completely rules and reigns. And you end up with absolutely devastating consequences. And you see that right throughout the Bible. And so the kingdom of God, when Jesus comes, he brings this kingdom with it. And that kingdom works itself out through the lives of Christians as he changes us, as he causes us to bring a preservative into the world around us. And that is what it means to be salt. Is that as we live our lives as Christians, as we trust in Jesus, as we walk in obedience to the things he calls us to, it has this effect on the world around us. And instead of sin controlling and destroying and putrefying, what happens is the fruit of the Spirit, the power of Jesus, comes and changes the world around us. And so that's what it is to be salt in this world, is that the effects of God's work in us should have an influence, should affect the immediate world around us. And so we'll look at some more examples about that later on. And so in that sense, salt is the opposite of sin. And what happens when sin is completely unbridled? And when people give themselves to real sinful desires and things like that? Is it destroys, doesn't it? It creates destruction. I'm sure we can all think of situations in our lives where where sin has taken hold, if you like, in a situation, and it just explodes. And that is the world we're in, isn't it? And so we are called to be salt. So it says in verse 13, click, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so what Jesus is saying here is actually that to be salt is to live a life for Jesus, to live in relationship with Jesus, to live in obedience to Jesus. And so it's not just knowledge of Jesus. So you can say, well, I believe in Jesus. I mean, I've chatted to people all the time. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized as a baby. Or, yeah, my parents are Catholic and I'm a Christian. Or all things like that. Or I'm a Baptist or and things. But actually, it's like, but do you follow him? Do you obey him? Do you have a relationship with him? Because that's what it means to believe in Jesus, to follow him, to make him Lord of your life. Whereas if you just have knowledge without actually having seeing the work and effects of Jesus in your life, then actually it's like salt losing its saltiness. You can know all about God, and yet you can be struggling with all kinds of things. I don't just mean struggling, but I mean, you know, you can just be giving yourself to all kinds of things. And you might even go to church on a Sunday, but then the rest of the week, you just look like everyone else. And it's like it's salt that's lost its saltiness, and it gets trampled underfoot. And there was a, Joe had a line in his preach last week, and he said it was John, it's from John Stott, and it says this, that no comment should be more hurtful to the Christian than the words, but you are no different from anybody else. I thought that was really helpful. And so I would ask a question this morning to sort of probe you a little bit and say, do the people that know you, do they know that you're different? Because what happens is when Jesus comes into your life, he changes you. He changes you from the inside out. And it's not just that you start going to church or you start reading your Bible, but actually something fundamentally shifts in your heart's position. And what happens is that's the saltiness of being a Christian. And so salt has two effects, doesn't it? When you add salt to something, it actually can bring out flavor. I mean, I love to cook a rib of beef, and especially around Christmas. I'm already thinking about it now. How many ribs am I going to go? And I love a rib of beef, but you've got to put loads of salt on the outside. And what that does is it brings out all that flavor in the meat. And so salt is a really good thing. But actually, if you put too much on, salt can also have a kind of biting effect. It can be quite ugh in your mouth. And I think as Christians, as we live as salt, sometimes we can come into a situation and bring real flavor. And that's good. But actually, sometimes we can come in and still doing it well. We can live for Jesus, but actually to some people, it doesn't bring flavor, it brings, ugh. And you see the effects of that. And so we'll talk about how people respond to the saltiness of being Christians a bit later on. And then, so the passage before Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, says this. So in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So actually, this is one of the things where when you live your life as a Christian and you put Jesus first and you allow that to go into everything that you do, actually people respond in different ways. Some people love it. They like it. They see the effects of it, and they see that it's good. But to other people, it's like, oh, that's horrendous. And that's the culture we're in today, is that we are, and Joe talks about being in this post-Christian culture. What we've got is a world that he wants the kingdom without the king. And what it means by that is that people love all the morality of Christianity. You know, being kind to people and loving one another and being honest and telling the truth and things like that. But they don't want the king. They don't want to kneel before Jesus. And so we have a very moral culture where we mustn't discriminate, we must do this, we must take care of the poor, we must do that. And at the same time, there's something underneath it that it's like, it's kind of superficial, the whole layer of it. And I think we feel it, that there's this kind of imposed morality. And actually, we get a world now looking at Christianity and saying, actually, Christianity is immoral because you don't accept this. And you make judgments over that. And you have standards like this. And you hold things that you shouldn't. You know, that's offensive to people. That's harming people and things like that. And so we have this tension that we have to work through. where you've got a world that wants the kingdom without the king, but actually we still have the king. And so what comes with our saltiness is that, and we'll see this in the Beatitudes in a minute, is that we do want to behave in a certain way, and we do want to live the way that Jesus called us to do it, in the way that he lived, and we see it with him as well. But in doing that, we also hold fast to truth. And so we have grace and truth, and those two things come together. And we can't have one without the other. And people love grace, but sometimes they really don't like the truth. And so we live in a culture that wants to throw out the truth and let's just talk about grace. But you can't have one without the other. I heard someone say the tension between grace and truth is love. And so as Christians, how do we hold grace, being gracious and compassionate and kind and merciful, with the truth that actually sin is bad? Sin is destructive. We can't let it go unbridled. It will destroy people's lives. And you have these truths, and you get some people say, well, I'm just being honest. You had that one? I'm just an honest person. And people use that as an excuse to not have grace. And Christians can go, well, I can only speak the truth, you know. I'm speaking the truth in love. You awful sinner. Like that. That's not grace and truth. What we need is grace and truth. It's like, do you know what? God loves you. Do you know what, that thing you're struggling with is really hard. I understand. Do you know what? But don't give up on giving up on it. Do you know what I mean? Don't stop doing it. And we do that as Christians. We work through sin issues. We work through all the struggles and trials of life. We look at the world and the things that people are going through. And we need to have compassion and mercy on people. But we hold the two together. We don't ditch grace and we don't ditch truth. But we have love that brings those two things together. And so it's really important that we get that tension. And so what I'd like to do is just look back through the Beatitudes and look at what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, what it means to walk in obedience with God. And I feel, just as I was sort of praying before this morning, I felt a sense of God wanting to draw out repentance today from people. And I think in me he was doing that. And I think there's a sense in which we can hear things so many times that they lose their effect. And actually God calls his people to a holiness, and this is where the saltiness comes from, is that we walk in humility and reverence. And it's not about knowledge, but it's about faith in Jesus. It's about revelation of who he is. And so I just say that because I just feel prophetically that just allow your hearts to be soft this morning. Allow the Spirit of God to start pointing some areas out. And we all have them. And it's okay to take those things and go, do you know what, Jesus, I need to turn from some of that. I need to go again. I don't want to give up on that thing that I've maybe accepted in my life in the corner of it. And I just throw that in because I feel God's just saying that in the Spirit, that that's what he wants to do with us this morning. And so just be open to that. And we'll have a chance to respond and pray for one another at the end as well. So let's have a look back through the Beatitudes. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, Joe went through these last week, but I'll go through them again because I think it's helpful. Who does Jesus save? Jesus saves the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means that actually we're not self-sufficient. You cannot save yourself. So every single Christian is poor in spirit, because to become a Christian is to acknowledge that you are not worthy before God. That the sin in your life and the shame in your life, the things that you've done wrong, the ways that you've not followed God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there is a place as a Christian where we first have to come to the end of ourselves. And we do that, we get to the end of ourselves and we say, do you know what? I can't do this, God. I can't save myself. And this is the problem with religion, is religion teaches us sometimes that, well, just be good enough. Just do these things. Here's a list of things. If you just do that, then you're good enough. And you can find yourself, we all do it. We all fall into that legalism of thinking, if I do this, then I'll be okay. And it's like, no. The message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is you can't do it, but Jesus already has done it. And so we get to the end of ourselves, we give our lives to Jesus, and we say, Jesus, will you pay the price for my sin? Because I can't. And when we do that, his Spirit comes and lives in us and changes us from the inside out. And so when you look at Christians and you see their behavior, you don't want to copy the behavior, but you want to look at why are they like that? They're like that because they put their faith in Jesus. I said, we don't want to learn Christianese. We don't want to behave in a certain way just to fit in. Actually, no, we need to come to the source, which is Jesus. And so, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the mourning, in essence, I think, is just linked to being poor in spirit. There is a sense when you get to that place, which is why it's so hard to get to, where you go, oh my goodness, I am that. That thing that I didn't think I was. And there's a real sense of mourning that comes with recognizing your own sin and discovering the grace of God. I said this recently, that when I first discovered the grace of God, it was after I was doing Alpha and things like that, and I discovered that there was nothing I could do to save myself. And there was nothing I could do to lose my salvation either. I was really offended by that. I was like, what, so I can just do whatever I want then? And it's not that, but it is that. It's like, no, God says, I love you so much, there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from my love, to reassure you. And the only example I can give, it's like my wife Catherine saying to me, I love you so much, there's nothing you can do that would stop me loving you. And I go, fantastic, I'm just going to go and cheat on you. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And so the response that says, God loves you so much, therefore you can do what you want, it's never, great, I'll go and sin as much as I like, which is what we get accused of. Actually, no, it's that, okay, so I'm secure in this. Jesus, help me live for you. That's what it means to know the grace of God, to know that you cannot exhaust it, because we do mess up, we do walk away from God, but God says, no, you can always come back. There is nothing you can do to out-sin the grace of the cross. But what happens is, when we come to that realization, is that we mourn. We feel the weight of our sin and our shame, and that is a good thing, which is why we're blessed when we mourn and weep over our sinfulness and our poorness of spirit. Because in that moment, we discover our need for Jesus, our need for grace. So we're blessed by that. And then, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is it to be meek? A good description: humbly patient under provocation from others, compliant, gentle, kind. Meekness is about humility, and again, this was Jesus, but humility isn't about allowing, what's the right way of saying it? Humility isn't just about being a worm, in a sense. Humility is about knowing your place and understanding what you are. And so actually, out of meekness, there is also a confidence that comes with that. But it's not a confidence in ourselves, it's a confidence in God. And so, Joe talked again last week about, you know, being the sort of Christian you can be walked over. And there is a sense, the doormat Christian, if you like. People say, oh, I'm not going to be a doormat Christian. But there is a sense in which we can be a doormat Christian, because actually, ultimately, we know that God will vindicate us. We know that God is in control, that we can suffer wrong against us and not say, well, that these are my rights. Actually, no, we can say, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to pray for those that persecute me. And it doesn't mean that sometimes there's justice that comes with that. That's okay. It's not to say we don't see justice as well. We do. And so it's not about allowing people to get away with things necessarily, but it's about our heart towards people and saying that there is a meekness, there's a humility about being a Christian, that we don't demand our rights, but actually we follow Jesus, who went to the cross. He was slain in our place, unfairly, unjustly, but he still went there. And there is a sense in which, as Christians, when we start to do that in the world around us and we don't try and vindicate everything against us, and we don't sort of say, well, I'm going to get you back for that. It's not an eye for an eye. Jesus comes to that later on in this passage. But actually, pray for your enemies, love your enemies, bless your enemies, bless those that persecute you. And there's something salty about that. And it has an effect and an influence in the world around us. It's like, why are you not more upset about that? Why are you not angry at them? I'm angry for you. It's okay. Do you know what? I trust God. I'm going to trust it. Now, it doesn't mean we don't feel the emotions of it, and it's hard. And so we need to ask God to help us do that. But blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And we'll come back to the inheritance of the earth a bit later on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So as Christians, it's so easy to desire the things of this world. I'm thinking about Andy's prayer, you know, going through Netflix and Amazon Prime. It's like, I'm hungering and thirsting something here, but I'm not getting it. It's tasteless. The things of the world, they don't satisfy us. They don't satiate. Even the good things of this world. Often, actually, it's the good things of this world that we're pursuing. But actually, no, Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And ultimately, he is our righteousness. If we hunger and thirst for God, God will satiate us, satisfy us in a way that nothing else can. There is eternity, it says in Ecclesiastes, I think that eternity is in everyone's heart. There is this God-shaped hole in every heart that nothing on this earth can satisfy. And so we need to look to the one who put that there, who gave us that desire. And so actually it's in God. It's when we come to God, there is just this wonderful satisfaction that he says, Jesus said, come to me all who are thirsty. And it's like we come to Jesus and we suddenly find this hole in our lives that we've chased after all these different things to try and fill. And then he comes and fills it. And it's the most wonderful thing. And I was just in worship this morning. It's just like a moment. I'm like, God, I love you. I'm like, I really do. You just love me so much. And it's like, I feel satisfied. It's like there's nothing else I wanted in that moment. And that takes time, I think. It might be something like, oh, I've never had that experience. I used to think that was really weird when grown men said, I love Jesus. I remember coming and going, oh, I'm never going to say it. That sounds a bit strange. And yet, do you know what? I love Jesus. He has changed my life. He has satisfied me in ways that I never knew I could be satisfied. Now, I don't live in that. Don't get me wrong. My wife will tell you. But, you know, there are moments, and he can do that. And so when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going after Jesus. We're going after his presence. We want to seek his face. We prayed on Thursday about seeking the face of Jesus and coming into his presence, what it is to gaze upon him. This is from the Psalms in Psalm 27. And so as Christians, the chief end of man, says, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our inheritance. That is eternity. We're going to be with God forever, enjoying him. That's what's so wonderful about heaven. And we can have that now. And yet what happens is we go after all these other things and we try and sort of tack our Christianity on the side of it. And it's like, why isn't this working for me? It's like, no, you need to put Jesus, Lord of your life. Put him at the center of everything and you will find that you will be satisfied through that. So, where did I get to? I get my pages the wrong way around. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus was and is merciful to us. And yet on the cross, rather than being shown mercy, he received judgment from God the Father as he died in our place. And because of this, we're shown mercy. It says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have received mercy from God. And what it says is that actually, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so because we've received mercy, we're able to show mercy. And because we show mercy, we'll receive more mercy from God. And so all of these promises and the Beatitudes are kind of for the now, but also the not yet. And so you'll see that actually there's promise. It begins with theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and it finishes with theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'll see that in a minute behind me. But in between that, we've got this sense in which we will be blessed by these things now to some extent, but in eternity we will be completely blessed through these things. And so when we show mercy, when we've received mercy, when we understand God's forgiveness to us, that's the thing that enables us to forgive others. And mercy is about giving people what they don't deserve. And the opposite of mercy is sacrifice. Jesus says, the Bible says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's very easy to give up lots of things and say, I'm a good Christian, look at all the things I've given up, and then be really harsh about someone who deserves mercy. And God says, no, I want mercy. Forget the sacrifices. Forget all the things you've done for me. Just understand my mercy over you and learn to show that to others. And so I don't know if there's people in your life that you just perhaps bitter about. Perhaps there's people that have hurt you, people that have done really serious things. And, I've got that in my own life. I've got people that shouldn't have treated me in a certain way that are treating me in a certain way. And it's really hard to wrestle with that. And the only thing I can do is recognize that, actually, do you know what? I did not deserve mercy from God, but he gave it to me anyway. And the way that I can be salt and light to that person is to go, do you know what, you don't deserve this, but I didn't deserve it from Jesus, so I'm going to ask Jesus to help me give it to you. I'm going to pray for you. And I find myself getting bitter and angry and wanting things to fall on the head and stuff like that, and I have to pray through that. I say, God, will you help me to show mercy? Will you help me to treat them like you treated me, not like they treated me? So that's something about being merciful in that. So, you know, again this morning, if that's something that's a struggle in your life, I just want to encourage you, you can't just do it, but you can ask God to help you do it. And as you receive his mercy and understand your need and the fact that you did not deserve it, that's what enables us to let go of the noose that we put around people's necks. And actually, what that does is it releases you. The Bible talks about having a root of bitterness. We can get that and we can end up dwelling on our enemies. But actually, by letting go, you're not letting them off the hook. You're giving them to God's hook. That's the good news. And we pray that God saves them and blesses them in the way that he saves us. Now, that's hard to do as well. But sometimes letting go of that person that you've got a grudge against actually is the very thing you needed to sort your life out. And so perhaps this morning there will be a place for that as well. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? James 4 verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so James talks about, you know, as Christians, talking to the church, talking to Christians, that actually we are double-minded sometimes. We walk in sin. We have areas of our lives that we've not yet handed over to God. I felt God wanted to press on this a bit this morning. You know, there will be people in this room, I know, that you'll be struggling with things that have gone for a long time and you've learned to kind of accept them. And I feel God just wants to prompt you this morning. He said, you know what, I want you to be pure in heart. I want you to put to death some of those things. And you're going to need my help to do it. You're going to need the people of God to get around you and support you and encourage you. But actually, there is something about laying down our sin that is good. It creates more saltiness in us. And it can be really hard. We can be stuck in things. And I just want to encourage you, speak to a leader in the church, speak to one of the elders or someone you trust. And if you're going through a particularly difficult thing and you know it's an area of sin and shame and it can feel so horrific, and the trick of the devil, the lie of the devil, is to tell you that, oh, no one will understand the joke. I promise you, if you come speak to one of us or speak to someone you trust as a Christian, you'll not receive judgment and condemnation. Actually, you'll receive mercy and understanding and compassion, because we all go through these things and we all know it. And so if you go to a mature Christian, they're mature because they've been through these things and they've learned how to deal with sin in their life. And it's a work of God, a work of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you in that. If there's things you need to lay down this morning, there might be some repentance, and repentance is turning away from sin towards God and say, God, I need you to help me get free of this thing. And it's bringing other Christians in as well into that. And you need to be wise and sensible about how you do that. But I just feel this morning God wants to press that on somebody, saying, yeah, it's been going on for 20 years. Enough's enough. Blessed are the pure in heart. And when you get freedom from that thing, it is just a wonderful thing. It says, for they will see God. And what does it mean to see God? Well, ultimately, our hearts are purified by Jesus. And so one day we will come into the presence of God, but no one can stand before God without a pure heart. And it's not because you've given up all your sin, it's because you've given your sin to Jesus. And so you've got this eternal blessing of being able to see God face to face because of Jesus, not because of anything you did with your sin. But at the same time, there is also something of seeing God and enjoying God when we put sin to death in our lives. And there's this kind of this working out that sometimes we need to do. And so I just want to encourage you, if there's just things perhaps you've just allowed to stay there, you know, maybe it's drink or drugs or sexual issues or things like that. There's just all the different things that go on. Often it's stuff in the world that's very acceptable. But actually, I feel God would say this morning, no, I want you to be salt. I want you to deal with that thing. And he does it so graciously and mercifully and compassionately. So I encourage you to do that this morning, make a decision. And then says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Peacemaker is basically the opposite of the world, isn't it? Is that I heard it once say, you know, we've all got two buckets. You can go into a situation and they might both have clear liquid in, but one's water and one's petrol. And you walk into a fire and you decide which bucket to throw on. And as Christians, we need to be throwing water on the fire. And so there is a sort of a heart attitude, if you like, of taking the heat out of things. Often it's things like gossip. They can be very petrol-like. When you chuck something on, you see something going, oh, just chuck a bucket of petrol on that one. Woof! Did you see what happened there? We can be like that because that's what the world is like, and we want to talk about these things and get into things that we shouldn't actually know. We want to be peacemakers. We don't want to be gossips, busybodies. We want to go into situations and bring light and salt and take the heat out of situations. You know, and ultimately, Jesus sets example, doesn't he? Because he comes and he gives us the spirit of peace. He reconciles us with God. The issue that we have is that we don't have peace. We don't have shalom because there is a breaking of our relationship with God because of sin. And yet Jesus comes and fixes that. And so we are to be peacemakers as well. And it's part of the work of the Spirit in us and looking for opportunities to come into a situation. I don't know what it's like where you work, but maybe you have, you know, situations where perhaps you've got leadership that are not doing a very good job and you get the kind of the conversations out of the way and everyone's kind of gossiping. Oh, yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? And all of that. Are you a peacemaker in that situation? Are you defending the people that aren't there? Or are you engaging and it's like, yeah, it's really bad, isn't it? And this is really unfair and this is unjust. It's just something to think about. How can we be peacemakers in situations? How can we speak well of people when they're absent? And ultimately, Jesus is our peacemaker. And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it begins with, got them all there. You see the top is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what you've got here is a sandwich, if you like, of saying that, you know, as Christians, when we come to faith in Jesus, ultimately, the kingdom of heaven is our promise. And so we have this internal inheritance. But then within that, in the middle, you have the benefits, if you like, that some of which we see on earth and some of which we won't see until eternity. But ultimately, our hope is in eternity. And so when we live for Jesus, when we give our lives to him, when we walk with him, actually, it can be tough. It can be a struggle, can't it? But actually, the blessings that we cling on to are not in this life. The blessings are actually in the life to come. And actually, by knowing that and experiencing that, you can have real peace in a really difficult situation and time. And so when we are salty Christians, we will influence the world around us rather than being influenced by the world around us. And so I'll give you an example from my own workplace. I've gone out, I felt God call me into a business, and there's some difficult challenges there. And what I found is that the way that I live, the way that I bring Jesus into that situation has two effects. And I have some people saying to me, it's so good what you're doing. This is just brilliant. I've never seen anything like this. This is like, you know, just feel... And they're not Christians, but they're asking me about my faith. And I had three conversations in one day last week after praying for opportunities for the gospel where people are saying to me, so tell me about your church. Tell me about this. Because what they're seeing, and I'm leading this business and I'm bringing things in and I'm basically bringing godly principles into what we're doing. And it's great for the business, great for the people, and it's working. And then on the flip side, I've got other people saying, I hate this. This is awful. What kind of company is this? I've been called ruthless recently. Because we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with issues where people aren't behaving in the right way and things like that. And so what you get is this effect when you are salty for Jesus. You come in and you bring good in situations, but also at the same time, to some people, you bring persecution. And so there's a boldness and a courage that needs to come from being salty. And this is why we don't, because sometimes we're fearful of the effects. But God calls us to step out in faith and to live in this way. And he says, but the consequences are for me to worry about. And you don't know, when you come and bring salt into a situation, whether that person's going to react with a sense of conviction and conversion, and the gospel will go forward, or they're going to come at you with persecution. But my challenge this morning is that that's not for us to worry about. What we need to worry about is, are we being salt in the places that we're going? And when we are, we'll get both effects. But we don't want to be afraid of the persecution because Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, not religiousness. So let's not be persecuted because we're being religious morons. Let's be persecuted because we're bringing righteousness into situations. And we say, no, this is good, and this is right, this is what God would want me to do. And so we're righteous in that way. But what happens is we get the persecution, but we'll also see the work of God in salvation, and we'll see conversion as well. So, and then it says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. when we trust in Jesus and live lives in relationship with him according to his words, then we will be light to the world around us. The light of the world is really the church, and our primary calling until Jesus returns beyond worshipping him is to share the gospel, the good news. And we do that as a gathered people. And so God says, when you are salt, and when you are salt, you'll also be light. It's not be salt and be light, it's you are salt and you are light. The people of God will be this. And so what we will find is we will have this effect. It's kind of a guarantee, if you like. And so as a church, we come together and you've got this image of light. And what we want to be as a church in Grace Church, in Chichester and Bognor and Midhurst and Haven, is we want to shine a light into a dark world. And we do that by being salt. We do that by looking at opportunities to do good, to share the gospel, to serve people, to bring light into dark places. And that is what it is. And we do that together. We encourage one another. And we all have different giftings and abilities. And one of the ways in which we do this is through Alpha. And so what I'd like to do is just, we decided that we'd like to do an Alpha course. And obviously, an Alpha is just a great way to share the gospel with people in a way that basically most of us can't share it as well as we share it on Alpha, if you like, in terms of how it works and everything else. And so we run it as a church. It's a brilliant thing to invite people to. And so I'm going to just play the... you guys ready to play the video for Alpha? And see if this works. We're having slight tech issues this morning.
Hello, I'm Kim.
I'm Joe.
I'm Katie.
I'm Dave, and we're the team that runs the Alpha course at Grace Church.
No, we're not doing Alpha online. We are going to do an Alpha course in person here at the Grace Centre this term. We've never been able to do an Alpha course here before because we kind of finished it all up and then before we got around to doing one, COVID came. So it's super exciting, an actual course in person. We're going to use the kitchen, we'll serve food, cook food here, have the tables out. It's going to be great. We weren't initially going to do this, but since we've kind of the last few months, just people have been increasingly asking us, do you do Alpha? I want to do it. And we thought, well, all right, we'll do it. We feel God is leading us into this. People are searching and seeking him, trying to make sense of the world in the last 18 months. So we're going to do it. It's exciting. It's not the end of Alpha Online. God really served us through lockdown, through Alpha Online. And we'll probably do it again someday in the future. Who knows? This course may end up online. But you got it willing, it won't. But it's served us well. If you want to get involved, let us know. We're going to be starting it on Monday, the 11th of October. It will be weekly on Monday evenings here. Let us know. You want to come and help cook, help serve the food, help be on a table speaking to people about the gospel. And otherwise, start telling your friends, invite people to the Alpha course here at the Grace Centre.
Brilliant. Yeah, we're not doing Alpha online this time. We are going to do it in person. And I mean, I love Alpha. It is a great opportunity just to share the good news of Jesus, to help people work out, you know, what Christianity really is compared to what they think it is. And it's a brilliant, non-threatening environment where you can share over a meal, talk about, you know, people's lives and the things they believe and the stuff that they're struggling with. And I just love all the questions. I love how people come into that. And so I think the message I want to give this morning, I think historically we've always said, right, we need to give out 3 million Alpha leaflets and invite everyone in your street and just bombard everyone and hope that some people come. And I think the reality is that very few people come through that. I think the best way to invite someone to Alpha is to be salt and light in people's lives that God has put in your life. And through those relationships, when it's at the right place, say, do you know what? You've got questions about all these things that I believe. And we talked about, why don't you come along to Alpha? And you can just talk about them with other people. It's not full of Christians. It's on the thread. I think that's the way to fill up an Alpha course. And of course, we get people dropping in. We get people coming to church and working things out as well. But so I just want to encourage you that you don't need to invite 20 people. There might just be one person in your life that you just feel God is at work in them. You feel that God's giving you opportunity, things like that. If that's not the case, then pray. Last week, we had a great morning of prayer, and a couple of times we were just praying for opportunities, and I always forget to do this, and when I do it, I always pray, and then God always gives me an opportunity, and then I forget again. But what I would say is pray for opportunities for the gospel, and God will give them to you in the most amazing ways, because you desire it, and you desire that you want to share what God has done in your life. And it's not about having to be able to explain everything or tell people where the dinosaurs came or went to, things like that. It's about saying, actually, do you know what? I've got a hope. Jesus has changed my life. I want to tell you more about that. He can change your life too. That's it. And Alpha is brilliant at filling in all the gaps and things like that. But people never get saved because of knowledge. They get saved because the Spirit of God takes a dead heart and makes it alive. Yeah, and so the onus is on the Spirit to do the saving. We don't do that. We just allow God to use us in the places he's put us. And so I just want to lift the pressure of that off you this morning and say, just be yourself. Love Jesus, be salt, be light. That will happen when you love Jesus. Live the way that God has called you to, and you will find that he will give you opportunities for his kingdom to advance and for people's lives to change. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And so what I'd say is just over the next couple of weeks, just pray into it. God, how can I let my light shine before others? It's not about showing off and telling people what we're doing. It's just about living in a salt and light way, in a way in relationship with Jesus, and allowing that to get outside the walls of Sunday morning. Let it enter every part of your life. Deal with the sin issues in your life. You'll find that your relationship with God will just change as you do that. And you'll find yourself getting more boldness and courage and more joy and more satisfaction and more blessing. We said last week that blessed is the same as happy are they. You know, as Christians, we should be the most joyful people. And our lifestyle, life situation shouldn't be the thing that affects that. We're not happy because everything's going well. We're happy because our inheritance is in heaven, secured for eternity. And you only have to read the books that Paul the Apostle wrote, and you see what he went through in prison and floggings and beatings. He had an awful life if you measure it by the world's standards. But I'll tell you what he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. His joy was in eternity, and that's where ours needs to be this morning. So can we pray and respond? Why don't you stand? The band could come back up. I think it would be good just to take a moment, a sober moment, and just look at, allow the Holy Spirit just to probe some areas of your life that you, perhaps he's been talking to you about for years, decades, and you've just kind of got used to them. And I feel, you know, delayed obedience is disobedience. I just want to say that this morning. Holy Spirit, will you just come now, fill people? Lord, you're so gentle and kind. Lord, you draw people to yourself this morning. Pray for salvation to come to people this morning for the first time. Maybe you don't know God this morning. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door, he'll come in and eat with you." Why don't you open that door of your heart this morning? He's there. He's ready for you to welcome him in. Jesus, will you come into people's lives this morning? You don't have to do anything other than accept that you can't do it yourself, that you need Jesus. And you can just pray in your own way, in your heart, and just invite him in and ask him to become Lord of your life. If you do that this morning, we'd love to chat with you. Come and speak to us afterwards and just tell us. We can help you take next steps there. And if you're a Christian this morning and some of what I've said has you just felt God probing you a bit and going, "Oh, how can I be salt? How can I be light? What are the areas of sin that I haven't dealt with and need to put to death?" God, I pray will you just prompt people this morning, just touch on an issue. Maybe something they haven't even realized was a big sin issue, but just reveal it now. I pray, Holy Spirit, forgiveness issue. Maybe it's something to do with lust, addiction, drinking too much, all these different things. Maybe it's just a root of bitterness that we've not let go. Perhaps it's just anger about something from the past. Lord Jesus, I just pray, will you come and heal hearts this morning? That's what you love to do. You never leave us or forsake us. Give people the courage to share what you're doing with them in the right way, in the right place, at the right time. And Lord, help us be a church that walks through these things together, Lord. Lord, you don't leave us on our own. You give us each other. It's how you minister to us. So Lord, we just pray, will you do that today? And Lord, help us to be salt and light in this world, Lord. I pray for Grace Church to have an influence, Lord, in this town, in Bognor and Midhurst and Havant as well, Lord. Will we be influential, Lord, because the kingdom of God is coming through the people of God. And Lord, as we do that, as we walk faithfully in that, we know it will be hard, we know we'll be persecuted, but I pray we'll see great fruit as well. Lord, come and shine your light out from us. Jesus, will you be glorified? We thank you that you embodied all of these things, Lord. You were poor in spirit. You made yourself poor for us. You were meek. Lord, you mourned. Lord, you were persecuted for righteousness' sake, Lord. You did all of this for us, Lord, so that we could spend eternity with you, Jesus. We want to give you the glory this morning. Lord, will you come and be Lord of our lives? Sit on the throne of our lives. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship him.